these patterns that he's teaching us in our heavens are for the world. And we are truly going to be an ointment unto the world that will take away all of the hurts. And we heard some of them tonight. One of the most hurtful things is to see the love of people wax cold, and then the acts and the depravity that results as a result of, you know, in that sense, Satan increasing and Christ decreasing in the world. And that is, of course, needful and necessary to bring the world to the point where we know it's going to go. So we rejoice that the Lord is God. God is our sufficiency, as the title says here. God, our sufficiency is of God. God supplies our every need. This is part two, and we're going to be looking at four to eight. Last week, we looked at what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we're reminded how blessed God's people are to be called to abide in a place that his words tell us to consider as our refuge and fortress. In order to abide with Christ in this secret place, we must be given the power to fulfill these verses. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We also have to live these words. Isaiah 33:14-16. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. So, of course, that is not accomplished without Christ in us. But when God sets us out to do something, he does it and he accomplishes it. And he gives us all that we need to make that possible. And he wants us to truly focus on that more and more as we near the end of the age, so that we don't lose heart because of the things that are going to unfold in the world around us. Cursed is the man that does not read, in other words, or hear the words of this prophecy, or who does not keep the things which are written therein, because the time is at hand. That time that is at hand is the judgment of God upon his people. And if you're not being judged, then the time is not at hand. If you are being judged, however, then you will be overcoming fearfulness, because you are dwelling comfortably with everlasting burnings. God's people are blessed to have those everlasting burnings within them, which is sanctifying us and purifying us in the fire. Christ says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And every man in John 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And this is the hope. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So there's a really wonderful correlation there, that the suffering, of course, is what God is putting us through to purify the body of Christ and to give us dominion over the world. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's that Word within us that we want to see increasing, so that we can have dominion over the world. We are learning together as the body of Christ to acknowledge God's might that gives us victory over the snare of the fowler we talked about last week. God is beating out of us through much tribulation everything that initially caused us to stumble at his word. He's purifying his word and works within his people as a witness of how greatly his hand can intervene to accomplish his workmanship in us through Christ within the temple of God, which we are. And that's why I always love the way it's put in Acts 14, confirming, not scaring, not terrifying, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's our calling card. When you're going through stuff, you know, Christ says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. That's not a good sign. And there's many other things that could happen in our life that would indicate that we're not in the place we need to be. But God is working with his people, and he's strengthening them, and he's confirming our souls that we are his, and it's through those sufferings, through those trials and tribulations that he's putting us through. The word snare we looked at, and we examined how the word plates is found here to be the same word as snares, which is interesting in Exodus 39:3. And they did beat the gold into thin plates. Getting back to the point of what is God doing with us, and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work, because we are his workmanship. It's cunning. It's going to be a snare. It's going to capture the world. It will get the attention of every man, woman, and child. Number 16:38, the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore, they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. So that's the whole thing, a witness, a sign. That's what God has made us for the world, for all of the world. But through that beating, through that purifying, through that strength that he gives us, that he makes perfect through our weakness. The snare is the beaten plates of gold cut into wires and worked into the blue, purple, and scarlet, and in the fine linen of the ephod made for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. The ephod that has two stones upon the shoulder pieces of it as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel that Aaron bear their names before the face of Jehovah on his two shoulders for a remembrance. That's in the LITV. It's Exodus 28:12. Our place of dwelling, while in that fire, is described in Isaiah 33:16, where God's most detailed and profound work is being accomplished. We learn that we must be continually given a hunger and thirst for the bread and water that he supplies, so that we can continue to abide in a place of security, described as of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, which place is with Christ and his Christ within the temple, where we see the work of God in each other weaved together through the trials and temptations that we endure by his power working mightily in each of us. Isaiah 33:16, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isaiah goes on to describe in this 33rd chapter what the sufficiency of Christ brings to his people as we dwell under his cover. And I love this part of Isaiah. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off. We have this hope of the kingdom, the glory set before us. The kingdom of God is within in earnest, but we have this hope of what is before us. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than you can't perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. And here's the body of Christ, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken, that threefold cord that we are. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. In other words, the vanity and the pride of man will be shut down. God's way will reign, and God's word will reign in the hearts of men. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. We will look at the mercy and comfort expressed in the verses we will be studying tonight as we examine the all-encompassing love God has toward his children who have made the Lord their refuge and habitation, verse 9 of the psalm. We are sent into this world as Christ was, and we are being refined and tried and tested in the process, and are blessed to have the mind of Christ and the strength and support to come in the name of the Lord, to witness of his great love, and declare the promise of deliverance that his words proclaim. Here are some of those words that declare that. In Psalms 118, verses 24 to 29, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. There's the threefold cord again. Even unto the horns of the altar. And that's the power. And that's the promise that God can take us and make this work because of his strength that he gives us through Christ and through Christ. Thou art my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The day which the Lord has made for his people is the day of the Lord, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, knowing that his grace is sufficient and that we are under his wing, which we will look at more closely tonight to understand the great blessing that is ours today. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Matthew 23, verses 36 and 37. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So we'll be looking at these verses, 4 to 8, and I'll just read them out. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. And if we can think of that spiritually, we can think of it spiritually. Primarily, it's inward, of course, what the devil is allowed to do and how God will give us victory, taking the shield of faith, quenching all the fiery darts, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. There's inward and outward application to all of God's words, so we have to keep that in mind as we read these verses. Our first verse is verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. If we are under his feathers and under his wings, we will be in a place where we can trust God. Those who see themselves as a temple of God, being actively worked with as his workmanship, acknowledge that we are a work in progress within the temple of God and not at the side of the temple where no judgment occurs. We are sent into the world with a confidence and trust in God that is learned through fiery trials. We can witness of his truth, as Christ did, no matter where we are sent, and know that Christ is our shield and buckler, who enables us to learn righteousness in our earth through judgment, which makes that witness true. That's truly what makes the difference between the elect and the world. And I mentioned this before, you know, the direction that judgment comes from the north is very telling, because if we go east, if we go west, if we go north, and we're not looking to the Lord, if we're not committing our ways unto the Lord, then we're just going where our will would have us go, and that's of the Lord too. But if we're the body of Christ, judgment is from the north. We get our direction from God, and that judgment is what guides and directs our life. We commit our ways unto the Lord. I used to always think of that Proverbs 3 as being such an all-encompassing proverb, and I just couldn't fully embrace it. But now I can see little by little the Lord is showing me that that's what it means to bring every thought into subjection unto Christ, to trust him with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. That's truly to look to the north and to let the Lord judge your circumstance so that he can guide you in the east and in the west and in the north as he sends us out into the world as he sent Christ. So we have to be in the world. We're not taken out of the world, but in this world we are judged for the purpose of being directed and guided by our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 puts it this way, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, walking in the direction that the Lord would have us go via grace and faith. Exodus 25, verses 18 to 20, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And of course, 1 Peter 4:17, that's the verse that tells us judgment is upon the house of God. And Jeremiah 1:14, then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And those inhabitants of the land are within us. We know that this is not someone out there. These words are applied to us. Isaiah 14:13. And I took this and came to mind when I was south and fellowshipping and listening to Mike's study, and said, this is very telling, and asked the Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading here. For you have said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, or you could say the judgment, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. So that's why the Lord gives us our trials, so that, of course, we can learn to trust him. And we don't naturally trust him. We can just so easily go in the way that seems right unto ourselves. And then, of course, if we do that, that's of the Lord too. But God is in the business of getting us all walking that narrow road, down that very narrow path that is his will. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I want to draw our attention to Isaiah 14:13 to look at some of the entries of the word side, which is not where judgment takes place, but rather where we initially stand in judgment of the work of God with hearts that are pride-filled. This is the heart that needs to be destroyed within us if we are going to dwell in the fire with one another. God is in the process of doing this so that our works can become a fiery snare of the fowler that we talked about earlier in Jeremiah 5, verse 14. It says, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word," and I should say, you know, we won't speak the word from a pure heart unless we've been had our hearts purified through chastening. But if we have his word in us in a pure heart, "Behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them." And of course, we know that's a positive thing. That's a good thing to be devoured by that word. Judgment, which comes from the north, is what enables us to fulfill God's will as we learn obedience through those things which we suffer. We look at some of these verses to make that point bright, that God works with us while we are yet sinners and not yet Christ-centric in our thinking. So there's a process here that has to unfold. Now, let me get this straight. So this word is the word we're looking at, side. Okay? And then that's the feminine version of that word. And the masculine version is this word here. So we're going to look at both words, H3409. And I've underlined what it means. It's flank, rear, or this is H3411, border, side. And here are some uses of that word that I want to just look at briefly. Jeremiah 25:32, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth." Jeremiah 31:8, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return hither." We're starting to see a pattern of judgment here from the north. "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth." Ezekiel 38:15, and this is the word parts. "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." And of course, there's a fulfillment of that when the saints come back with Christ. Ezekiel 39:2, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." So all of these words that remind us of the word side, and it's connected to judgment, because when we're judged, we're becoming more and more Christ-centered. We're going into the temple, we're leaving that position, and now we're going into the center of what God would have us do. Ezekiel 38:6, "Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee." And then finally the word side, Psalms 48:2, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." And that's who we are in earnest, and we're being judged. And that's the point I want to make, is that we are growing. We are, like it says in Matthew, this generation that's judged. We have to go through all these things in order to look back, like John said, and see the temple and see the experience and explain it to people and say that we went through the fire. We know we're the chief of sinners. We know what God was doing. Isaiah 14:13, "For you have said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So that's the negative. That's where God has us, and that's what has to be burnt out of us. Isaiah 14:15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And that's speaking of the false prophet within us and Satan within us. He's going to be that man of perdition, destroyed at the side of the pit. Jeremiah 6:22, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth." So God takes the weak of the world, and he makes his strength perfect through us from the side, and everything that represents. Now we'll look at that word, that other word I mentioned, the masculine, which is H3409, and see how these things connect and how the Lord has been showing us this through his word throughout the ages, how incredible God is to be able to tell us where our strength comes from and to show us that he always intended to make his strength perfect through the weakness of man's flesh. So now look at the masculine of that Strong's number, which is H3409, from an unused root meaning to be soft, the thigh, from its fleshly softness. By euphemisms, it says the generative parts, figuratively a shank, flank, side. So the side of the thigh. God's elect are the eldest servant in God's house in the sense that we are the first who are resurrected, the weothesius, the mature son, making us older or mature sons first. And this can only happen by being subject unto Christ's power, which is symbolically mentioned as Abraham's thigh. That's our first verse. Genesis 24:2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, the elect, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Genesis 24:9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. Genesis 32:25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Genesis 32:30-32. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. And we know that's the type and shadow of that in that day we will see him face to face. We know and we see in part. But here it is all the way back in Genesis telling us the destiny of those who are blessed to wrestle with Christ, to put their hands under his thigh, to be given a strength that we need. And he goes on to say, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And that word halted there is as if one-sided. So he limped. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. There's a couple of thoughts. The children of Israel not eating of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, is another way of saying Hebrews 13:10, which says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Our Adamic thigh must be shrunk or decreased so that Christ can increase as he makes his strength perfect through our weakness. And when Christ told, I just thought of this now, when Christ told Thomas, you know, touch me, see my wounds, it's the same thought that Christ wants us to see, that he's making his strength perfect through our weakness, through our thigh being shrunk, through our heel being bruised, through, there's so many different ways of looking at it. But God is in the process of making his strength perfect through our weakness. Exodus 25:31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. And we know that makes us think of Revelation 11:3. His shaft, and there's the word, that same word, the masculine word, side, and his branches, his boles, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And that's how the witness is effective. So there's the correlation. It's like, oh, that's that judgment again. That's that word coming back. That's the root of that word. So God is showing us our witness is effective because of the judgment that comes upon us. Exodus 37:17. And he made the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. We are a beaten work in God's hand that is being fashioned so that we can be the light of the world like those candlesticks. Without the tribulation and the suffering, the light of Christ would not break forth in our life. Leviticus 1:11. More examples of this word. And he shall kill it on the side, of the altar, northward, before the Lord and the priests, Aaron's sons shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. Numbers 8, verses 4. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof was the beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. Jeremiah 31:19. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And youth is symbolic of sinful youth. You're not being in subjection unto Christ. Ezekiel 24:4, gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. So what does God think of this thigh that's shrunk? And he tells us right here, it's good, it's nourishment, it's something that's going to be a sacrifice. The words, surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, in the verse we just read, I smote upon my thigh, remind us that we learn righteousness, and the light of Christ breaks forth from his people when his judgments are in the earth. Unless the Lord judges us under his wing, where we trust, and where his truth is our shield and buckler, that's the church, we remain at the side of the temple, and it is his judgment upon us that gets us closer and closer to going on to perfection, drawing us into the Holy of Holies, where we look behind with John and see how the Lord has mercifully dealt with us while we were yet sinners. And I'll just read Revelation 1, verses 10 to 12, because it really sort of paints a beautiful picture of all that we've been talking about. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And these churches are going to come into judgment. Unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So, of course, we know it's talking about judgment, and John's place at that point typifies that point where we've gone through a lot of judgment. Now we're in the temple, and we're looking back, and we're recognizing what God has been doing in our lives, all by grace and faith. Our next verse, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. By receiving the nourishment we just saw described in Ezekiel 24:4, we can be spiritually healthy and living sacrifices who understand that each joint supplies in this effectual work that God has called us unto. Ezekiel 24:4, again, gather the pieces thereof into it. The many joints that supply, gather the pieces, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Romans 12:1, it's really saying the same thing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I was joking with Gail. I said, what's a good way to describe that verse in our modern description? I got to thinking about a shower head. Each little hole in the shower head has the ability to wash the body of Christ. But, you know, they all have to, if you've ever gotten in a shower and the shower head is half blocked or there's calcium in it, it's really hard to have a shower, and it's rather frustrating. Well, that's how God looks at us as the body of Christ. He wants all engines firing. He wants us to see that when we get in that shower and we need to be washed with the word, he wants us to see that we can rely on the whole body. Every joint can supply and help us have that which we need to cleanse us and to wash us. The end result of those joints supplying through each of us within this fitly framed body is a miracle of not being afraid for the terror for night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. That's the reward. That's the blessing of having this body coming under the chicken, you know, coming under the wings. The terror that the world experiences outwardly is what our old man must experience inwardly as the Lord destroys everything that breathes within that first marred vessel called Adam. Everything within our first man, Adam, must die in order for Christ to be formed within us. I'm going to read some verses that just confirm what we already know. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16 and 17. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Perizzites sounds like parasites. It's kind of the same idea, I guess. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So all of these ites, of course, will be redeemed one day. And God just used them to show us what is within us and what has to be destroyed, the nations that have to be conquered within. He must increase, but I must decrease. What we are wrestling against is the terror by night and the arrow that flies by day, which is another way of saying the powers and principalities that attack our heavens 24/7, like fiery darts that we know we can quench through the faith of Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians 6:12, we read, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:16 gives us the solution. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 6 in our study tonight is a witness of more of the same spiritual warfare taking place in our heavens. And the way that Satan has deceived the masses is described as the pestilence that walketh in darkness, as well as the destruction that wasteth at noonday. His goal is to try to destroy the work of faith that is working in the church, which is the body of Christ. God tells us this won't happen, and the symbolism of Satan attacking us when Christ is brightest in our heavens at the noonday reminds us that if it were possible, he would deceive the elect, but it is not, because God will deliver us and grant his people to narrowly escape to his glory. In Isaiah 54, verses 16 and 17, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee, including this one, shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Psalms 37:40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. In Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there's such great comfort in God's word and in the body of Christ that we can see that this is all of the Lord, and we can we can accept where God has the world and understand that he's called us to be more than conquerors through him, to his glory, and to witness to the world that regardless of what happens around us, we can be comfortable in that fire together. We can help each other through these days that are in front of us and with us even now. Psalms 91, verse 7. And this is interesting. If you think back a couple of studies, we're talking about the word thousand, a day is as a thousand days as a thousand years as one day unto the Lord. Here's more numbers. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. It is the most natural thing for our flesh to think that the problems in this world are exclusively outside of ourselves. But by God's grace and faith, we have been blessed to be given a perspective that is unique and holy in the Lord. With God's help and through Christ and the body of Christ, we can fight a good fight of faith and keep ourselves from only looking at the outside of the cup of this world, when we know that God requires us to judge ourselves today and all that is within. We do come to see ourselves as a chief of sinners and guilty of the blood of all the prophets in advance of the whitened sepulchre mentality that reigns in the first man, Adam, naturally. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Christ says in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisies and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And Luke 11, verse 51. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. This is, of course, speaking to those who have been given eyes to see. Were the man which perished between the altar and the temple, perished there. That's where we want to die daily. We want to die. But this is what we do to Christ first. We have to see that we're guilty of the blood of Christ. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation, those who are being given to see what the truth is about what's in man's heart. With these thoughts in mind, and with an understanding of what multiples of 10 mean in the Bible, we can now examine ourselves and apply all these words to our own circumstances and lives that need to die daily. The thousand shall fall at thy side. The thousand shall fall at thy side, I think. Takes us back to the side of the temple, where only after the 10 times 10 times 10 process of judgments unfold and are acknowledged as being is, was, and will be in our heavens, can we enter into the temple of God confidently, even boldly. So that's what God wants us to see. He's not trying to keep us out of the temple. He just wants us to go boldly there with the right spirit, with the right understanding of who we are. Revelation 15:8, and the temple is filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man, no carnality is what it's saying, is able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We truly come to know that our dying flesh has nothing to offer God. The altar is the cross and is the place where we can experience sin not overcoming us and not coming nigh thee. The 10,000 is just another symbol to remind us that all of the world within us must be destroyed. all that is in the world. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And notice all that is in the world. That's the four tens. And that would be four tens that equal 10,000. 10 times 10 times 10 times 10, if I've done my math correctly. Bible math. It is only with our spiritual eyes given of God that we will be able to see the reward of the wicked within us. It is the eyes that acknowledge that we can't see that gains victory over the wicked that abides in the haughty spirit within us that says, I know, I see, or in your name, I've done many wonderful works. That's in Matthew 7:22. With such a spirit and not that of a child, the kingdom of God cannot be seen within or understood in the lives of those who have been blessed to acknowledge that they can't see unless Christ is their head. I can read those verses. I think we know. Maybe it's a good idea just to read them. John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. And Christ says, many will say to me in that day, many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, verily I say unto you, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted. And that's only God who can convert us. And become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that's the important point is that if the world can't change, God is also showing us to be merciful and pray that mercy and truth is bound about our hearts so that we don't look down on the world in their deceived state, because we know we could not have become those children with that new heart unless the Lord had worked that work in us. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the conclusion of our three-part study entitled Our Sufficiency is of God, where we will look at some of the most encouraging promises given to those who God will take through the fiery trials of this life as he fulfills the promise spoken of in John 18, verse 9, which says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which you gave me, have I lost none. And maybe I should just read the last verses. Okay, that's good. That should be fine. Thank you all for coming out. And I have to thank the Lord always for giving me the strength and the time to do these things, because it really is amazing that he gives me the energy and time. But he does, and I'm very grateful for that. And I know that's the prayers of the saints that have held me up. So, and thank you all for that. That's it. Any questions or hands or... So who's CW offline? Steve, there's our brother Steve.
Yes, thanks for the study, Tony.
You're welcome.
I got kind of sidetracked. My computer was acting up on me. My hard drive kept on, seizing up and saying everything's not responding and things like that there. So you might have seen me leave and come back. I had to take my computer apart and play around with the wires and stuff, because sometimes I have to do that with this thing. But anyway, I just want to, bring out some scriptures in the thing, with 91:4, with wings, because, I knew this here for many decades, actually, but it just, with the word of God, it just keeps on, like, Christ said he's the vine and we're the branches, and his word is, we're part of it, and that's what we do. We just keep on branching out and spreading out. Anyway, I just like to bring some stuff into it. And one of the things I wanted to bring in there, you know, because, you know, it 91:4, you know, it says, he shall cover with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. And it's with the wings that I want to kind of, you know, zero in on, so to speak, Tom. Anyway, this is from Numbers 15, 37 and 41. And it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you shall seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a horn, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out into the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, that one there, the fringe, Tony, if you want to, you know, bring numbers up on your screen.
What was the, hear that. What was the verse, Steve? Numbers?
Numbers 15, okay. Now, yeah, it starts out there. You can go with any, because it's got in there.
Okay, there we go.
Numbers 39. You go to 39 and bring up, like, the fringe. And, you know, hit your, you know, the King James Plus.
King James Plus.
And then go look at fringes.
There is a floral or wing-like protection that is a forelock of hair, a tassel, fringe.
Well, what this hair is, what this is describing, this is what they call the prayer shawl. Okay, this is what the Lord taught Moses to make. And those tassels, the fringes, is a wing. So I just, when I read them scriptures to you, and like you said, you're bringing it up to show that it's a floral wing, a projection. Because that's what that is. It also, the prayer shawl, you know, was called the little tent. And now this is one of the things I pulled up and got here, Tony, because the prayer shawl is called a tallit or a tizit. Anyway, this here, I'm going to read this here. The tallit prayer shawl is known as a prayer shawl or a little tent. It could be worn over you like a little tent. Only men were obligated to wear them. Women could wear them if they wanted to. Undergarment or robe is called a halak. It was lighter weight. Outer garment was a tallit prayer shawl. It was heavier weight. And then this is, you know, from, you know, they called it the little tent the Jews did. Anyway, this is from Psalm 61:4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under shelter of your wings. It was also called, you know, like, because that's what Jews did in the first century, and they still do it today. They covered themselves up with the prayer shawl. Now, sometimes, like in the New Covenant, you know, it's used as like a closet or inner chamber or secret room. And when you put yourself under it, see, you were separated from the world around you, because that prayer shawl represented the laws. And I just want to bring out some other scriptures where Christ talks about it. This is from Matthew, Tony, 23. And there's one to five, I'm going to say. And then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All fear whatever they bid you observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers. But here it is here. This is the one that brought me here, Duncan. For all their works they do for be seen of men, that they may make broad their proselytes and enlarge the borders of their garments. And that's them tassels, the wings that Numbers is talking about, Tony. And what they would do, as Christ said, they would make the tassels larger to make themselves look more righteous than other people. And, you know, we know, like that one time there where in the temple, the one guy, he beats his chest and he doesn't look up and says that he's a sinner. The Pharisee says that he tithes, he does all these wonderful works and things like that there. And Christ said that the other man was more righteous than he was. Now, I'm just going to end it with some of these scriptures here. And this, I've quoted this in a number of times and made reference to it, Tony. This is from Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and shall go forth and go up as calves of the stall. Well, it's from this here scripture that the first century Jews would say things like this here. I'm going to read two sets of scriptures. And one of them, you know, is this here, Tony, is from Matthew 9:18. And it says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter now is dead, but come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood, 12 years, came behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole that same hour. It's from Malachi, because the Messiah would come with healing in his wings. And to them, that was his prayer shawl with those tassels. And I'm going to end it all here, Tony, with Matthew 14. This is 35-6. He says, excuse me. And when they were going over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Now, here it is that brought me here. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Beautiful, Steve. Thank you so much. That really increased my understanding of what that word means and why that's written in Scripture the way that it is. It's got me thinking of so many different things. You started off by saying, we are the branches and he is the vine, and that's the key. And I got thinking about wings and feathers when we were talking about lift, you know, and man's the creative ability that God gives us, that was such like a miracle, you know, to be able to fly a plane, to get lift, to be able to understand how a bird flies and to make a mechanical bird and have it fly. And you mentioned I mean, there's just so much there that was just that could be a study easily. There's so much information there. But the little tent made me think of the tabernacle or the sukkah, you know, the temporary place, the place of prayer. And just to add a couple more thoughts, I really appreciate everything you said there. The widow's mite, you know, this is the thing you talked about, the Pharisees making their prayers and very loud, very doing things overtly, you know, for the show of men. And Christ turned that all around. He came and just said, no, you know, those who are base will be exalted, will get that lift, that spiritual lift, and those who are exalted will be abased. And that's what God is doing. That's what this whole study has been about, showing that how God works that process in our lives. So thank you for that.
Tony, you know, you have here, go to Matthew 14:36.
Okay.
And highlight it and use the King James Plus.
Okay.
Now go to hem.
The word hem. Right. The border. Yeah, the fringe or tassel. Exactly.
Right. And that word fringe in Hebrew is wing.
Right, right. There you go. And that's where we get our lift. When she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed of a disease of blood, like an issue of blood, it says. And that's really what God does for us. When we're blessed to be drawn to Christ, he cleanses us of that Adamic blood. And I'm sure you know, like, there's a parallel there, too, with the high priest, the hem of their garment, the pomegranates. There's so many connecting thoughts here that you're bringing out. But it's very, very insightful and good for us to consider that we are blessed. And just the multitude of people that were pushing on Christ, remember his comment that why was it that he felt her and no one else and knew that glory had left his body? I don't remember how it's worded. Virtue is what he says. And of course, that is because God had dragged her to Christ and had prepared Christ to give that which he gave to her, which is what he's doing for us. We're simply by the grace and faith of Christ being dragged to that fringe, to that which gives us spiritual lift. And like you're saying here, Steve, it's connected to repentance. It's connected to being forgiven and healed. And we're not to despise that process.
I just like to say this, Tony, you know, like I mentioned that Malachi 4:2. So that's a prophecy of the Messiah. Amen. You see, and that's what it says. See, when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. See, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. You understand? So yeah. That's why they did what they did, as it says here.
Yes.
And sought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment is because of Malachi 4:2. That's why they did that. The Jews knew the scriptures.
Yes. They were doing something like the keeping of the law, you know, but exactly. she was.
Yeah, that's all they had.
That's why I love what you brought up here, because this is a perfect example of how we can just keep the law. Let's just touch the hem of Christ's garment. Let's just keep the Sabbath. Let's just do that and then we'll be healed. No.
Just remember what Christ said to that woman. Your faith has made you whole.
That's right.
And it was that he was the Messiah. And if she just touched the hem of his garment, done wings, she would be healed.
That's exactly right. Christ says that he's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. So everything here, Steve, is really, really builds and adds to what we've been talking about tonight. I appreciate it. Thank you so much for all of those comments. And the history that you brought in there, too, that was really, really good. And I see my brother Mike. His hand is up.
Thank you, Tony. And thank you, Steve. That really was very interesting. You and I have talked about that before, but I really appreciate you bringing it out tonight.
Amen.
Being that prayer shawl represents the wings, being under Christ's wings and being in a place of refuge. But those first eight verses of Psalms 91, they're just so applicable to us today with the world that we live in being such a dangerous world. It's a dangerous world. A woman killed a kid and threw him in a ditch. You don't know whether your kid's going to come home from school or not these days. I read today that a man hit a woman and killed her. She was on a motorcycle and he killed her and just ran away and hid. And anything can happen anytime. And we don't have anything to worry about. We don't need to live as if that were the case at all. I mean, we need to use discretion. You know, you don't go walking downtown Atlanta at midnight all by yourself, as a woman especially. You don't do stupid things, but we don't have to worry about what's going on in the world. He will deliver us from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence, cover us with his feathers, under his wings. And we can trust in him as our shield and buckler. We don't have to worry about anything because we are living in the times when we need to know these verses are in God's word. And I appreciate you bringing them out. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mike. And amen to everything you said. That is where God would have us look and stay under his wing. You know, it's just amazing how this all connects. Because we stay under his wing in prayer. That this is the whole thing. It's a prayer shawl. It's a prayerful walk, praying always so that the Lord can guide us and direct us. And like you said, it doesn't exclude us from these what may happen in the world. We have to realize that God is protecting us spiritually primarily, and he won't try us beyond the measure. We know the promises are there, but it's all connected to having a relationship and being able to know that the body of Christ is there. That's praying. We pray for each other when we travel, like we did tonight. I used to think, is that kind of like taxing? No, that's not taxing God. That's not asking God something unreasonable. Anything that gives you peace and helps build the body of Christ is a good prayer, is a touching of the hem. And so I appreciate what you said there and how it all sort of connects to where we're going as a body of Christ. Thank you for that. And Sue, saw your hand there. I hope your computer is better, Sue. You're here, so it must
God,
be.
God provided me this borrowed one again, so I am so blessed. And the losing of the computer yesterday and then spilling the coffee into the one that my files were transferred on to do work in today just made me like think, I guess I get to have a couple more days off of work because I cannot do my patent work and I haven't been able to for a month. So it's amazing. The Lord gives me the time to put in to my brothers and sisters instead, which is really a joy. So I've been very much filled with joy due to the loss of these computers. And it hasn't really bothered me that much, but the one with the coffee today kind of bothered me because I felt like such a klutz, you know, when it spilled. I was like, how did I do that? It was like a miracle because I still don't know how it spilled. It just did. And I don't know how it got in the computer because it was way far away from the computer. And then I pick up the computer and all the coffee just ran out of it. I'm like, how did it get from there to there?
Oh, but boy.
It's okay.
It'll all work out, Sue, and we're sorry that happened to you.
It's okay. God knows that I needed that rest.
There you go.
The remnant, it's so rare. You know, you were talking about the eldest servant and Isaiah 10:17-19, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard beareth fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And there's not many that they're going to be. Isaiah 37:31, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And really the verses that I was thinking of when you were doing the study was this one's here. This is 1 Corinthians 13:12 and 2 Corinthians 6:9. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I am known. And then 6:9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Because as we grow to know our fallenness of our inside selves and our outside selves, and as we grow to understand the Lord's will as being this, it's so much easier to have the mercy upon those that would kill us. It's so much easier to understand why things are happening when they're happening and immediately be able to look beyond what's happening and say, thank you, God, this feels horrible and I want to fight. Just what you were talking about, that you want, that the resisting that temptation to fight for your personal human self,
right,
and getting the strength and the power to fight the good fight of keeping that human self down and taking it. And just like Jesus took it and set his face to that cross, taking it as part of our reasonable service, because we deserve this. We've earned these rebukes and chastenings and things that are happening. Maybe it's not a direct, and maybe it seems unfair, and maybe it doesn't even hook up in our life. But this is, once we get past reaping what we sow and we start actually suffering for righteousness' sake, it's such a uplifting encouragement to be able to talk to each other, not even talk to each other, but just to like even know that each other exists and that we're all walking through the same thing. And we don't even have to talk about it. We don't even have to go through blow by blow all these different worldly things that can happen to us.
Right.
But we just be with each other all the time in the fire, like you said, comfortable. And I saw one other verse here. Well, really two. Deuteronomy 32, 29 and 30. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Because that's what we're getting to do. We're getting to actually consider our latter end while we're getting judged. And it's such a miracle to be able to suffer the way that the body is suffering, both individually and as a whole, and actually start to say, okay, this brings us one step closer to being of Christ's mind and of staying in the peace no matter what comes our way. And so I'm just so grateful that you went over all that tonight. Thank you, Tony. And thank
you're
you,
welcome.
Gail, for sending the link. Otherwise, I'd be on the wrong study.
Oh, well, yeah.
You're welcome.
A few of us started that way. I'm sorry about that, everyone. But listen, Sue, that is really encouraging. And I'll tell you what, you got me thinking of, and this is where I pray the Lord takes us all. I mean, we're not looking for trouble. Trouble will find us. The Lord will allow what has to come upon us. And I was thinking when you were saying these things, how the disciples were in prison and they were praising God. You know, they were imprisoned and beaten because they were preaching the gospel. And then when they were released, they went right back out. And this is not normal. This is a supernatural event, right? We have to understand this is Christ's determination to cleanse the temple. Those things that were happening in their lives were for a witness to the people amongst them, but they were also a witness to themselves of what's possible through Christ. And we need to understand that we're doing that together. I mean, the prayer that Steve and Mike were talking about, that prayer in the temple, holding on to each other, being healed through our bruises, and all of that's working together for good. It's all helping strengthen our prayers, giving us confidence and faith. God will not leave us and abandon us in our darkest days. And when we'll even come to the place where we can rejoice in those trials. And like you said, that's the thing. Suffering for righteousness' sake is doing it with Christ in us. It's possible. Without Christ, we can't. But God didn't start this process in us to not finish it. He's wanting us to that's the very thing he wants to show us, is that we're more than conquerors through Christ, and the world will understand that one day. They'll look back and see, you know, what they've done to Christ and how we prevail through Christ. So I think you are pointing to all of those thoughts, and appreciate that very much, and grateful that your computer is, you have a computer, and that the other one will be back to you shortly, we pray. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Same to you. And I see Paul's hand there.
Am I on?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Can I ask where you quoted in Psalm 68? I thought I heard you quote in Psalm 68, Tony.
I think we did.
Did you? I was hanging in the best I could. Kind of missed some of it. But I thought I saw two sections of verse in 68 that I wanted to use, but I heard you quote it, so I was just curious where it was.
We're looking for it here. I'll find it for you. Was it in the...
I'm sorry. I was doing my best to follow it.
That's okay, brother. Just give us a sec here. Check the... Esword, maybe it was in the...
I can't do it that way because it's not working.
Okay.
Well, you know what? It's really not necessary to find it, Tony, because what I have here is this is New King James, and this is Psalm 68, and what I know that this came up, and this is what I thought of when I heard it. This is... Psalm 68, and this is verses 19 and excuse me, 19 and 20 in New King James, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escapes from death." And I heard that in the study, and yeah, Mike. You just talked about that. I heard it in the study. Yeah. The arrow that flies by day.
Yes, yes.
You'll look at it with your eyes, but I mean, it's not going to come near you. And I just so hear that because it's what you were saying, Tony, that as he draws us in closer and we're seeing what he's doing, it's not the same as the world, and it is with that we actually we do begin to rejoice in it.
Amen Paul.
Now here's there's two verses in the same Psalm 68, and I just saw this, and this would have really confused me before, but it doesn't. This is in New King James, and I'll read it the way that it appears here, because Mike always says, you know, you take out the italics, and it makes it clearer.
Yeah.
So here's 68, 29, and 30. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Verse 30, rebuke the beast of the reeds, the herd of bulls, with the calves of the peoples. I'm going to cut out the... Okay, the herds of the bulls with the calves of the peoples submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the people who delight in war. So that is just so. The beasts of the reed, the herd of the bulls with the calves of the peoples submits himself with pieces of silver. There's the spirit of the world and the spirit of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of Christ in the spirit of error.
Right.
And I love it the way it just brings that down into singular. Now, I haven't studied out all the rest of that, but we just knock out that "till everyone" in the New King James. It says, rebuke the beast of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people submits himself with pieces of silver. There's the beast.
Yeah, exactly.
There's the beast. As I help deepest sinners, dying daily. Okay, that's all I wanted to share. Thanks.
Thank you, Paul. Wow, that's great. That's a very graphic and bright way to see how powerfully we resist God until we're blessed to be dragged and through that silver, which of course represents repentance. And it's short of that, it's not going to happen. And so we all have to always keep that, God willing, keep that in our hearts. So I think this is very significant. And that's that woman touching the hem, you know. She wouldn't have touched it unless the Lord had put that desire in her heart. So it all starts with, you know, she's low and she's in a – you'd have to be in a very low position to touch the hem. And so God humbles us and then we cry out. He delivers us, as we know. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. And our brother Mike.
Excuse me. What do you get out of verse 29. What do you think it means? Because of your temple, king shall bring present to you.
I think that's speaking of us. We're the temple.
That's exactly right. Because there are saviors at Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
And actually, Mike, it coincides. It works perfectly with the next verse because, like Paul was saying, you know, the outward, it's inward too, of course. We bring gifts to one another. We bring, you know, that train of gifts that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes. But also it is that there's the outward where kings and, like you said, priests come up on Zion. And then the world comes with that offering of silver. But they come at first very, you know, they come like coming to Christ, like you mentioned so beautifully, like they come with the great sacrifice at first. It's very much a relationship of the law. You know, this is the law. And then it becomes less and less. But they do come. And God makes sure that happens. But then the sacrifices become less and less throughout the millennium. So
in the lake of fire, these words will be just as applicable as they are today and in the millennium. And more so because people will be being purified in that time period.
Yes. Amen. Yeah, and it takes a complete 30 pieces of silver. How many pieces of silver was Joseph sold for?
20.
20, and Christ was 30, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So 30 and 20 is 50. There's grace right there.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I mean, we know that, but it's just interesting to think about why silver. You know, why is silver always being brought up? And it's all of the Lord.
That's exactly right. Wow.
Yeah. Thank you for that, Mike. I appreciate it. Appreciate all the comments tonight. And Steve, I see your hand. Go ahead, brother.
Hang on. You're not unmuting.
Now you're unmuted.
Because my computer went bluey again.
Bluey.
I just found it pretty interesting that Christ is, Joseph 20 and Christ 30 is 50. That's also, you know, the amount of day through Pentecost is 50 days.
Oh, great.
I was going to say because, you know, I was talking about here the companies bearing multiple, you know, with Jerusalem because of the temple at Jerusalem, which our king bring presents. You know, Christ tells them to tarry here until he sends the Holy Spirit. And he says that they would begin their ministry in Jerusalem. And I notice that it also ends in Jerusalem. It starts in physical Jerusalem, but then it ends with spiritual Jerusalem coming down out of heaven.
Great. Wow. That's awesome.
So Tony, I know I'm busting in here.
That's okay.
On the table, what Steve said on Psalm 68, I hear again in New King James, verse 35, and I'm gonna leave out the italics again.
35?
Yeah, verse 35. This is okay. New King James. O God, more awesome than your holy places, or his holy places, the God of Israel, he who gives strength and power to people. Bless God.
Amen.
Isn't that so awesome?
Oh, yeah. You will drink the cup. That's as obvious a statement as that is, it's hard to receive. But Christ is just telling us that he's sovereign and that what he purposes, it's the same thing that he's saying here. You know, God gives strength and power for us to endure. And the holy place is the temple of God, but it's through us, through, you know, that's what I want to keep harping on, that is that we are a strength to each other. Everyone on this call, I mean, I can look back and see what God has done to strengthen us personally, but we all have that experience. So God is showing us, hey, this is how it works. Thank you for that, Paul. I appreciate it. I think you're breaking up a little bit there. Are you there?
Okay.
There you go.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, good.
All right, thank you, Tony.
Thank you very much. I really appreciate that. comment, and everyone, truly, it's been, well, it's always edifying, encouraging.
And I love you dearly. We'll see you next time.
Okay, praying Brother Paul.
Yeah. Love you.
Good night, everybody. Good night.
Good night. Love you all.
Good night, everybody. Love you all.
Good night, Donna.
Peace in Christ and
arrivederci, dear brother.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, Bobby and Eileen. We didn't see you there. Yeah. Love you.
Bye, Eileen.
Just so you know. Love you so much.
Good afternoon, Laura.
Good. Good.
I did it. I did it right.
You did.
Good night, everyone. Smiling from ear to ear.
Good night.
Good night.